Amen. Take your Bible and let's go together to Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you weren't with us this morning, I encourage you to get the tape. I encourage you to get it anyway. But this is a three-part series. We'll be together again tomorrow night at 7:30 on prayer and fasting. And this morning, I addressed the prayer side. And by giving it one session out of the three, I'm not thereby saying it's not important. I simply already have an abundance of material available to you just on the subject of prayer. But we want to give ourselves tonight and then tomorrow night to the fasting side. Why fast? What is fasting all about? How does it tie into prayer? What does it do in association with prayer? And we want to give it the place that the Scripture does. I'll say this. Fasting in and of itself is not one of the major doctrines of the Bible. However, it is a part of one of the major doctrines, which is prayer. Prayer is a major doctrine of the Bible. Fasting is not the cornerstone of prayer. Those principles that I described in that set are really the cornerstones of prayer. But I would say that fasting is one of the foundation blocks of prayer. And it's too bad that the church in these days has kind of relegated it to the past. You know, back over in the 100 years when all the miracles were supposed to be happening. And somehow we've kind of tossed the thing over in the corner and it's rushed it and decayed. But praise God, I believe that the body of Christ is going to rediscover this area of prayer and... Everybody say and. Say prayer and fasting. All right. I want to give you three basic principles tonight on fasting. What is fasting about? You write these down as I give them to you. Number one, write this down and then we'll discuss it. Number one, fasting allows you to concentrate your energies. That's really the main thing that fasting does. Fasting allows you to concentrate your energies in prayer for specific miraculous results. Fasting allows you to concentrate your energies. And we're going to get into the different types of energies that run around in your personality. There's all kinds of energies in you. Where if you can harness those in one single direction, specifically in prayer, it'll amplify your prayers and cause your prayers to be focused in a concentrated fashion. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at what Jesus teaches about it. In order to do that, let's begin with verse 1. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms." Now, I want you to underline the word alms there. Because Jesus is, he's correcting the abuse of the Pharisees in several areas, and he gets around to fasting. But he by no means, in correcting their abuse, is suggesting that it's not valid. He says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Now that's important that you mark that. He said, in other words, if you're going to be a giver, don't do it to be seen of men. That's not your motivation. Now, obviously, when you give, quite often people are going to know about it. But your motivation in doing it is not to win the acclaim and the favor of men and stand up and say, "Boy, did you see the check I dropped in the building fund and the tithe bucket this morning?" Did everybody see that? Right here. I did it. You see, but obviously they're going to see you giving. He's not saying don't, you can't do it where they see. He's just saying your motivation being right there. Verse 2. He says, "Therefore, when," not if, mark the word when. He says, "When," not if, "when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward." Well, what is their reward? All the men saying, "Woo, boy, they're spiritual. They gave a hunk. Did you see that?" But that's their reward. That's all they get. He says, "But when you do it, if you'll do it for the right motive, unto the Father." Look at verse 3. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand does." In other words, as much as possible, do it in secret, not to be seen of men. Verse 4. "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret," now you mark this, "himself shall reward thee openly." Glory to God, there's reward in giving with the right motivation. Everybody say, open reward.
Open.
In other words, if you'll do it with the right motivation unto the Father, He'll make sure that when that reward comes, it's open for everybody to see. And they say, "How in the world did that happen?" And then you can begin to teach them, you see, about the principles of giving. Well, he corrected that. But verse 5, he gets into prayer. He says, when thou prayest. Everybody say, when.
When.
See, it's not if. He says, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And he goes through the same thing, to be seen of men. Verse 6, he says, as much as possible, you close the door, get in secret. And look at what the end of verse 6 says. Thy Father which sees in secret, mark this, shall reward thee, what? Say it. Open. So, there's reward. There's open reward in the right kind of praying. I mean, there will be outward, visible results that will come your way simply because you prayed in the proper manner. And then, of course, he gets into the Lord's Prayer and kind of tells you how. Now, verse 6, the third main area that Jesus taught on in the Sermon on the Mount here. He says, wherefore, now mark this, when you fast. Now, I've got to bring that out and emphasize it because Jesus did not say there if you fast. He says there when you fast. It's a lie of the devil that the devil would whisper in your ear and say, well, some people are called to fasting, but not you.
Yeah.
You're special.
Yeah.
You've already got the faith, brother. You know, you might be losing the battle of the bulge, but you've already got the faith, brother. You don't need to be fasting. No, everybody say, when?
When.
Everybody say, when I fast?
I fast.
So please put this in your notes. It's not an if proposition, it's a when. Let's settle that right now. It's when you fast as a believer. Right? You can do it as the Pharisees and totally miss the point. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, when you fast unto the Father with the right motivation, that's not the time to stand up in front of your prayer group and disfigure your face. Y'all pray for me. I'm on my third day of fast and glory to God. I give Him the glory. Pass it to me first, but then I'll give Him the glory. He's saying there, in other words, you have missed the whole ball of wax. I mean, you're just dieting. That's all you're doing. You're just dieting. You're just losing a little bit of weight there and getting hungry, getting a little headache once in a while. You're accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God. But he didn't say there, just don't fast. He says, when? Everybody say, when?
When.
All right, now let's read what he says beyond that. He says, verse 70, but when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In other words, you go out appearing just as normal, just as chipper as you can, like on any other day. And he says, look at this, that thou appear not unto men to fast. That's not your motivation, but unto thy Father. Mark that. But unto thy Father. Now that is the crux of fasting. It's unto the Father. You're doing it unto Him. You may get some additional benefits such as losing a little weight, or you may get some benefits such as cleansing the impurities out of your body that the doctors tell us occurs when you fast. But that's not your motivation. If that's your motivation, I'll say this, you're not going to be successful in fasting. You'll end your fast before God would have had you to end it. But if you're doing it unto God and you've got your eyes fixed on Him, you'll just step right into that thing, you see, victoriously. He says, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret, please mark this, shall reward thee openly. Folks, there's a certain amount of reward that comes with giving. There are certain kinds of reward that come with prayer, and there are certain levels and dimensions of reward that come with fasting. And they don't necessarily cross over. One will build upon the other. I guess it just depends. How much do you want God? How much do you want the reward of God? And I think by reward, He means not what we would term as reward, gold and silver. I mean, He'll give that to you. But ultimately, it's unto the Father to bring His will in this earth. Hello? Do you want God's will? How bad do you want it? To talk to some people and look at their lives, they don't want it too bad. Oh, they'll talk about it and say they want it, but they're spending no time praying. They're not givers. And fasting is something that's, you know, reserved for the saints. Oh, yeah, Mother Teresa, maybe she fasts, but dear God, you know, we're just normal Christians. Well, I mean, you know, if you live in India and all the streets, I can see why you'd fast. There's no good food anyway to eat, you know. That's not what we're talking about. Let me review the definition for fasting that I gave you this morning. You may want to write this down if you didn't catch it this morning. Fasting. What is the definition? This is Peeble's definition of fasting. Voluntarily doing without food for the purpose of concentrating one's energies more fully to prayer and spiritual pursuits. Voluntarily doing without food for the purpose. Now, let's talk about this. Why? Jesus said there's reward in it. He makes that clear. He says you'll get a reward if you'll do it right. He tells us what not to do, but then he comes around and tells us how to do it, motivationally speaking, from the heart unto the Father. Why fast? What does fasting do in light of prayer? Why, in other words, won't just prayer work? What is fasting all about in this thing? Please put this in your notes. There are different types of energies within you. For instance, we know there are certain chemical energies in your body. If they're not, you're dead. There's certain kinds of chemical processes. There's hormonal functions that take place within you. All these go into determining your energy level, how you feel on any given day. Whether you feel good or feel bad, up or down. The neurological system, they don't even know totally how that works. They just say it's electrochemical. Big deal, you know. Electrochemical. They don't even know how the mind functions. They don't yet know how thoughts and facts are even stored in the organ that we call the brain. I mean, they're making a stab, but they don't know. You've got psychological energies, so put that in there. You've got psychological energies in addition to all these other physical energies. And the Bible tells us, and scientists cannot and probably do not desire to try to verify this, the Bible declares you have spiritual energies. I'm calling them energies. Call them what you want. Power or reactions. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Energies. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's referring to. Now, the thing that takes away from our effectiveness so much is these energies are going in all different directions. Your body is trying to maintain itself. Your body is trying to fight off virus and bacteria that would attack it. So that energy is being consumed. You can't imagine the amount of energy it requires for your digestive system to function and dissolve all that goo that you threw down in there. Threw it down, super supreme, deluxe all the way. It's a wonder your digestive system will accept it. That's the truth. So you've got energy going in that way. You've got pressures of the day, business pressures, family pressures, that are requiring psychological energies to be distracted in that way. Now, can you begin to understand that if there was a process that you could take all of these energies and begin to redirect them, put this in your notes, redirecting your energies for prayer, that you're going to have an amplified, you're going to have an amplification of your effectiveness. See, I'm trying to describe to you in terms that you can understand things that are really unseen. But for instance, it would be one thing for me to stand up here and try to shout to you. It's another thing if they can run me through an amplifier system and amplify my voice. It's one thing to pray on that normal level of prayer and faith that you possess on a daily basis. It's another thing to run it through the amplifier system of fasting that'll cause it to have more effect in the spirit realm. Are you with me on this? See, this is so important what I'm talking about. Why fast? Because I've had people come up to me before a meeting and they say, I'm going to be missing a meal for you. Yeah. I've had people do that. They say, I'm going to be remembering you. I'm missing a meal just for you. I understand what they're trying to say, but in my mind I kind of picture them putting it in an envelope and wrapping it up and saving it for me. Thank you. Be sure you put it in the freezer, you know. Fasting in and of itself is just mere asceticism. In other words, it's just a self-abasement of the flesh, which in and of itself will have no purpose whatsoever. But if you understand the purpose of biblical fasting to redirect your energies into the realm of prayer, to amplify your intensity in prayer, then you'll begin to see why you need to avail yourself to that. Is this making sense to you? See, up until this point, you've probably always said, prayer's over here and fasting is kind of this mysterious realm of, well, you know, I guess we're supposed to do it. And I mean, you know, I don't know why you're supposed to do it, but you know, I know spiritual people do it. But when you begin to understand that in your body, you have all types of energies that can be rechanneled and redirected, then you begin to see why prayer and fasting are so important in your life. Why prayer and fasting are so important in your life. So, you've got these energies. And we said, number one, fasting allows you to concentrate your energies in prayer for specific miraculous results. It's a when, it's not an if. Go with me to John chapter 4 and let's pursue this idea a little bit further. Let's look at when Jesus did without food in another instance besides the 40 days, and we know that, the 40 nights. And he concentrated his energies for another purpose, spiritual pursuits. John chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, he really didn't have to go through Samaria, but evidently he was impressed to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, you look at verse 6 closely. Now, Jacob's well was there, a water well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, mark that. Folks, I want you to understand, Jesus got weary and tired just like you would. You have to understand, they didn't catch the Mercedes bus to go on the other side of Israel. They walked. And Jesus, he's tired. I mean, he's been walking all day. He sits down by this well. He's weary. His flesh is weary. Everybody say his flesh is weary.
His flesh is weary.
Now, you see, if you let your flesh dictate to you, you'll never enter into the realm of prayer and fasting like I'm talking about. Your body is nothing other than a tool. A tool is neutral. It can either be a good tool or a bad tool. And your body is a tool, an instrument. It says in Romans 6, Paul calls it a weapon. It says, yield yourselves as instruments of God and your members as weapons of righteousness. So you have to possess your body, or it'll possess you. And he says here, you know, he was weary with his journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, verse 8 is very important. P.S. See, it's in parentheses there. P.S. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. I think we miss so many appointments of God because we're just like these people. Man, it's eating time. Honey, it's 12 o'clock. It's time for lunch. Turn the sign around. Closed. We're open until 12 noon. Closed. And they said, hey, it's dinner time, supper time, whatever time it was. They said, we got to go eat. We're weary. And Jesus didn't go with them. He felt impressed to sit by this well. And you're going to find out they ate the food before they ever got back. They ate on the way back. Carry out service. They went through the drive-thru and ate on the way back. And evidently they had saved a little bit and they tried to get Jesus to eat, but he wouldn't later. And he teaches them something about God's will and food. All right, look what he says. Go down to verse 27. Let's skip down to verse 27. You know, he witnesses to the lady there and prophesies to her and has a word of knowledge and tells her about all the husbands she's had. And then she finally says, I perceive thou art a prophet. What an understatement. Yeah, you've had five husbands. I perceive that you're a prophet. Real revelation there. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. You see, you have to understand, in those cultures, it's not permissible for a man and a woman to talk in public alone. For instance, in India, I just returned from India a few weeks ago. If I go up to a woman in India and just address her. You know, could you tell me where the grocery store is, or the meat market, or where they ever hang it out in the open? You know, all the flies get on it. Could you tell me where that is? She thinks you're making a proposition to her. Now, this woman was used to having men talking to her, evidently. But Jesus, boy, he talked. And so the disciples came, and they were kind of amazed that, boy, Jesus, doesn't he know what kind of lady that is? What's he talking to her about? All kind of things keep us from God's will, doesn't it? Verse 27. What? It says, they came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They knew better. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, come, you need to see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So the Lord's already able to use her. The Spirit is using her. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, in other words, while all this is transpiring, look at verse 31. While his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. In other words, they're saying, Master, you've missed the time to eat. We've already had ours, but you need to be eating food. We're concerned about you. I want to tell you, when you start fasting, all your friends and relatives are going to get concerned about you. You're going to hurt your body. Some of them weigh 500 pounds, and they're talking about hurting your body. They're talking about, you know, your body being in good shape. And their heart's just sitting there going, trying to pump blood through that hunk of thing there. Hello. They're concerned about you. They don't want you to miss a meal. Have another piece. Go ahead and eat the whole thing. See, folks, I'm not preaching against eating. I'm not preaching against eating chocolate pie. I'm just saying, don't eat the whole thing. It's like Kenneth Copeland, he said, before he got disciplined in the Lord, I heard him tell this story. He said one of his secret sins was he would go down to the bakery and get a loaf of bread, cut it open, stick a whole stick of butter in it, microwave it, and eat the thing. Then wonder why God didn't move through his life. Man, God can't get through all that putty in you, man. All right, let's read on here. Verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, now you mark this, because this is what we're talking about. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, I've got energy. I've got a resource. I'm drawing on a realm, men, that you've not yet learned about. I'm drawing on another kind of sustenance than you've tied into. No doubt at that point, Peter let out a little belch, you know. Just in banana the fish and chips place, you know. All right, let's read on. Yes, Jesus, I understand that. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, oh, hath any man brought him to eat? Totally missed it. Yeah, he's got meat to eat that we know not about. I guess that lady had an extra fish in her, you know. Kind of like most Christians today. Look at verse 34. Jesus tries to amplify the point. Jesus said to them, my meat, now mark this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. We have an example here of where Jesus did not eat a meal because he was more concerned about the will of the Father. How bad do you want God's will? You can proceed in the same course that you're going, praying a little bit here, giving when you've got an abundance to give, fasting, well, leave that one alone for now. And you might achieve God's will just before you kick the can. But I tell you, I want to find God's will and see it fulfilled as early as possible in my life. In fact, I've been praying. One of the things I've been praying for in my time of prayer and seeking the Lord is, God, I want a supernatural speeding up of the time process for me. He did it for Joshua when the sun stood still. He did it for others you see, where the sun actually moved back. And I've asked the Lord for my life. I said, God, I know that You've got a blueprint for my life, but I ask that You move it back and hasten it in the days of my youth while I still have the stamina and the energy that I need to travel this globe. And it's tough traveling. Don't kid yourself. It is tough. And He says there, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So, there's an example. Another example of when Jesus fasted, go to Luke 22 and you'll see this. Jesus fasted just at the time of being taken for the scourging and before the crucifixion. Fasting is something that you need to do when you're facing a crisis situation. Put that in your notes. Now, we're going to get tomorrow into when to fast, how to begin a fast, how to maintain a fast, how to break a fast, how to come out of it and do it the way God wants you to do it. But one of the points is that fasting is for a crisis situation. I'm telling you, folks, when you're facing a crossroads, you're facing a mountain that hasn't budged with all your other prayer and faith that you've tried to possess, that's the time to declare a fast and pray before God and begin to take all those energies within your mind and in your body and begin to focus them just as surely as a laser beam is focused and burn your way right through that roadblock. You see? All right. Chapter 22, and let's look at verse 13. And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was ahead. He knew the trial, the test the devil was going to put on Him. Now look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus was saying, this is the last food I'm intentionally going to eat until I accomplish this suffering and I rise from the dead and come through this thing that's facing me. So you have to get in your mind that fasting is not just, you know, 10 days or 20 days or 40 days. You can fast one meal or two meals. In fact, that's how you ought to start if you've never fasted before. Fasting is simply voluntarily doing without food for a period of time to concentrate your energies to prayer and spiritual pursuit. And where did Jesus go right after the Passover? To the Garden of Gethsemane to take those energies and begin to concentrate them in prayer. The disciples, on the other hand, were sleeping. And they were taken by surprise. Jesus was praying, and He knew the soldiers were on their way before the disciples even knew it. He says, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Verse 18. He was going into what we call a total fast, no liquids. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, you don't want to enter into what we call an absolute or a total fast unless God leads you into that. Because the longest you can go in the natural is about 3 days, and then you'll do your body harm. But if you have plenty of liquid flowing through your body, it's going to do your body good to fast, unless you've got some other type of medical problem. And I'll say this, and I'll say write it in your notes, so that I can't be held accountable for something. If you've got a problem like sugar diabetes, or obviously if you're pregnant, you don't need to be fasting. You consult with a Christian doctor before you step into that area if you're concerned about some medical diagnosis that's been in your life. But the average person, the average built person, can go 30 to 40 days without food if they have enough liquid, and actually it will do their body good. The first couple of days they'll think they're dying and gone to hell, you know. But that's simply because you've got so much caffeine and impurities in your body. It's giving you headaches and making you feel nauseated because the body's beginning to burn that stuff up and try to use it for energy. And it needs to be used up instead of sitting in your body. But the average person can go 30 to 40 days without food if they have plenty of liquid and actually do their bodies good. You'll get to a point where your mind is so clear. You are so sharp in the spirit because you put the flesh down and your spirit man has been elevated to preeminence. It's simply not available when you're clogging your system down with the pressures of this world and the food, the intake, and so forth, and your digestive system's having to burn up all that energy. I'll tell you, that's why they say don't go into a test. Like in school, don't go take a test after you've eaten a big meal. They'll wake you up after the test is over and say, hey, you didn't do your test. Isn't that true? Musicians will tell you they don't like to eat a big meal before they stand up and sing or perform to do their best. Most ministers will tell you that. Now, I know some that won't, but you know. Some eat a big meal before and a big meal after. Most people can go 30 to 40 days. All right. He says there, I am going into a fast of food and a fast of water, of liquid, because I'm facing this suffering before me and I want to come through it. Now, we know that after the resurrection, Jesus ate fish. He caught the fish, fixed it on the beach, and ate it. I mean, he had accomplished what he had set out to do. And so he'd come through that time, you see, of testing and of crisis. Of testing and of crisis. So, it's concentrating your energies in prayer and spiritual pursuit. Redirecting your time. Please put in that in your notes. That is another function of fasting. And this requires discipline, just as much as the fast. I mean, if you did nothing but take the same amount of time that you required for two meals or three meals or however many meals you eat and substitute prayer in that time, that's going to do you good just right there. I mean, when it comes lunchtime, instead of, you know, you usually go out to eat or fix a lunch and take it to the office or go home and eat or however you do it, just substitute that same slot of time, get off and pray. That right there will do you amazing good. Beyond this amplification stuff we've been talking about of your energies. Just spending more time in prayer. Availing yourself to more time in prayer. Because you've said, I want God's meat more than I want the world's meat. And I'm willing to substitute that block of time for prayer. For prayer. For prayer. Now, let's look at a couple of Bible examples. And there's so many. I mean, you know, we could literally study this for a week and not cover old material. But let's go to Jonah chapter 3 and let's look at an amazing account of what fasting did for an entire city. In fact, it was an absolute fast in this case. Jonah chapter 3. And let's look at this example of a prophet of God who really didn't want to go to this place. God had to send a fish by his way. You know what? God has a habit of doing that, doesn't he? Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody say, I'd rather obey God than get swallowed by a fish. Now, you see, you think a fish being swallowed by a fish is a curse. In his case, it was a blessing. I mean, if you know you're thrown overboard, you're in the deep, and a fish swallows you, and there's air down in there, that's a blessing. Just so happens that fish swam right to the shore where he's supposed to be let out. If you study the scriptures, he was headed to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. Nineveh was the opposite direction. Finally, he gets out. You know, fish got nauseated. Right there on the beach. No doubt his skin was bleached, his hair was bleached, and he gets out and says, repent. You know, after God had worked him over. Gets out with all boldness. Repent! After he himself, you see, had been in this condition. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Man, this city is so far across, you can't even walk across it in one day. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look at me. Is that God's will? According to Jonah? That's God's determined will. 40 days, I'm overthrowing the city. Unless he was a false prophet, and he wasn't. 40 days, write your will, get your act together. But God was able to have his mind changed about the situation because of an intense time of prayer and fasting. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, that's faith, and, everybody say and. You want to amplify your faith? And proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. That's humility. He laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, which was a Hebrew way of declaring abasement and humility. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. How he did it so fast, I don't know. By the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, look at this, mark it. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Every living thing is going to fast. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily. That's prayer. Put it in your notes. Cry mightily. They were coupling faith and crying mightily and fasting to see a miraculous result. Fasting is for the purpose of concentrating one's energies for the purpose of prayer and spiritual pursuits to see miraculous results. Did they see a miraculous result? Let not them feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them, every one, turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, in other words, change his mind, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Now mark verse 10. And God saw their works. Brother, I think you're preaching works. You better believe it. Your faith better have some works, or it's no faith at all. You can tell me you have all the faith in the world. You can tell me you know everything about prayer. But I'm going to ask you, are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you spending time crying unto the Lord? That's the bottom line. Not what you know, what you do. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or changed his mind concerning the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You say, well, that doesn't seem like God, you know, as God if he does that. No, God's simply operating in another principle of the kingdom. Hold your finger in Jonah, don't leave there, and go with me to Jeremiah 18. And let's look at another principle that God is operating under in this particular situation. You say, well, how about that verse over in Nehemiah where it says, you know, God is not a man that he should repent. It's talking there about God's not going to go back on his word. But he has given himself the opportunity to change his mind. But Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah chapter 18. This is a word for some of you. Chapter 18, and let's look at verse 7. God says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, I'm in verse 7, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if, everybody say if. Remember I taught you this morning on the if-then relationship of prayer and fasting? He says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So he's given himself this option. Really, the change was on Nineveh's part, not on God's part. Can you see that? Because God's already bound himself to this passage in verse 8 where he says, if they'll change, I'll change. So the only way God changes is when we change. But look at verses 9 and 10. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, or we might put in there an individual, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant. God prophesies over you. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make you a millionaire. I'm going to make you a great minister. All the world's going to know about your fame and your glory that I establish in your life. It's still conditional. Verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, even though I've spoken it good, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good whereof I said I would benefit them. So in other words, God is saying here, it's up to you. How much do you want it? Go back to Jonah. Jonah had come saying in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They proclaimed a fast. They sought God. And verse 10 says, God saw their works and turned or changed his mind concerning that evil. You know, I've had people say to me, boy, I don't like Dave Wilkerson. Man, he's so negative, and boy, he's always talking about how God's going to judge America and all this stuff. I just don't like him. How can he be right? And on the other hand, Kenneth Copeland be right, who talks about God raising up a revival in America. How can that happen? They're both right. If America doesn't repent, and if God's people don't seek His face, what Dave Wilkerson says will happen. On the other hand, if we seek God, and Kenneth Copeland lives in a realm so much that he doesn't even know the other people who don't seek God. I mean, you know, he's just in a realm where seeking God is normal. He sees that perspective that God will repent and turn around and bless the land. They're both right. How'd you like that one?
Praise God.
Amen. Set you free, didn't it, brother? So it's not either or, it's both and. And we need to wake up to that. Remember the prophets and the teachers I talked about this morning in Acts 13? They were together in Antioch, seeking God, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. Would to God we'd see that in our country, where they would quit pointing at each other. All right, go with me to Acts 27, and let's look at another example of fasting and its miraculous benefits that occurred. We saw an Old Testament example. Let's look at a New Testament example. I want you to see this is New Testament. This is Bible. This is not abnormal. It's the normal thing that every child of God should be participating in. Acts 27, and let's begin with verse 18. Paul and his associates are in the middle of a ship, and it's in the middle of a storm, and they're throwing everything overboard so the storm will not wreck or sink the ship. Chapter 27, verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, they throw in everything overboard. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everybody say we. See, Luke is writing this, and he says, we all lost hope. We. I lost hope. Luke was saying, I lost hope. Paul lost hope. Everybody lost hope. We thought there was no way around this. Now, you know they have been praying. If you've got any ounce of God in you, you're going to be praying when the storm is about to sink your ship. Amen? What did they do? Look what Paul does. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, you mark that. That's just another way of saying fasting. Doing without food voluntarily. But after long abstinence, how long was it? Hold your finger in verse 21 and go down to verse 33. We know it was at least a 14-day fast. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So he had gotten the whole ship involved on this. I mean, they had all been fasting for 14 days. Paul was leading the pack. Now, he may have started before that 14 days. We don't know. But we know it was at least 14 days. Did it do anything for him? Go back up to verse 21. After long abstinence, at least 14 days, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Because he had told them not to go on the trip. Don't you like people that say you should have listened to me? I told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. It's still storming, but he says, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship only. For there stood by me this night, mark this, the angel of God. You think that angel just, you know, picked a number out of the hat and said, well, it's Paul's time to have a visitation. I want to tell you, folks, prayer and fasting brought a miraculous deliverance in this situation. If they had said, well, we don't think we really need to pray, we don't really need to fast, I dare say Paul would have sunk right there. And that would have been the end of the book of Acts, chapter 27. Hello. You know, that's like some Christians. They say, well, I'm not going to even pray. I'm not going to do anything about this situation because I remember a prophecy that God gave me 10 years ago that said He was going to do this in my life. Therefore, no evil can come nigh unto me now. Only if you're continuing to pray and to fast and to seek God. Paul knew he was supposed to go to Rome. The angel stands there and says, I'm coming in response to this. You see, fasting is not twisting God's arm. Hello. Hello. You know, God's not up there and you're fast in some way of saying, God, you know, okay, Jason, you can have it. You know, God's not up there with a T-bone saying, jump a little higher. Come on, boy, jump. Oh, yeah, so, come on, get on your knees. Get hungry, boy, get hungry. No, you have to understand the thing that's trying to hold back your answer is the devil. And in some way, fasting amplifies your prayers to the point that it pushes the devil's resistance back in a situation that otherwise could not have been accomplished through normal prayer and normal means. It moves the devil out of the way. There were demons causing that storm, you see, to come upon them. And Paul's fasting and prayer brought that angel through to get the deliverance. In fact, his fasting won the lives of everyone else. Look what he says there. Verse 23, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Here's what the angel said. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them. The only reason other men's lives were spared is because Paul was on board. Now, he was in chains. And I want to tell you, other people's lives depend on your prayer and fasting. They can go to hell or go to heaven, depending on whether you take the time and the effort to pray and fast and seek God. Folks, that is an awesome thought.
Well, I just believe if God wants them to get saved, they're going to get saved. That's what I've always said.
Yeah, that's what you've always said. That's your problem. You see, God gave them all. Verse 25, therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I'm going to have faith in what I heard. That it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island. So there's an Old Testament example of an entire city that turned God around with fasting and prayer, and a man who had a whole boatload of people delivered because of 14 days of fasting and seeking God. Fasting is like the amplifier of a PA system. All right, principle number two. The first one I gave you was fasting allows you to concentrate your energies. Principle number two of fasting is this. The Bible teaches that prayer and fasting are required for victory in some situations. Principle number two. The Bible teaches that prayer and fasting are required for victory in some situations. So let's go back to Matthew 17. We just closed with that in this morning's message. Matthew chapter 17, and let's begin with verse 17. Matthew chapter 17, and let's begin with verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. How many of you have children? Could I see your hands? How many of you would do anything within your power for those children? Could I see your hands? You know, every parent that's a sane parent loves their child. And I can imagine if my child was a lunatic, what you would call crazy, and it's really a spiritual problem. We call it a nervous condition. Whatever that is. Yeah, the devil's made you nervous. You'd want to do anything you could to see that person set free, that child. He comes on his knees. He says, oh, please. He says, can't you do anything? Verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, suicidal tendencies, and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could... Now, you know, I've run into Christians that have said this to me. Well, I tried to cast a devil out the other day, and it didn't come out, so I'm just quitting this stuff. Listen, you're not worth your salt unless you run into a devil that you couldn't cast out. I've run into him. I've got a missionary friend down in Costa Rica. He said, man, we had a demon-possessed man come to our meeting the other night. I said, did you cast him out? He said, we tried. I said, did he come out? He said, man, we chased that man around the building. It never did come out. Now, you laugh, and you say, well, if I was there, I would have cast it out. Yeah, I bet you would have. You would have been saying in the name of Jesus just as loud as everybody else. And the guy would have just been laughing at you. That's like a lunatic. And you know, some people throw the rag in over that. Well, this charismatic stuff, it doesn't work. I'm not going to try to cast any more devils out. Well, son, you've just run into something that you need to add another degree called prayer and fasting. And he said here, well, they couldn't do it. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Isn't that kind? Talking to his disciples now. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus was able to do it. Everybody say, Jesus was able to do it. Now, I've got a question. Why was Jesus able to do it? Well, he was Jesus, man. Huh? You've got Jesus in you. That's kind of a cop-out. He was Jesus. That's a revelation. I'm Jason. Glad to meet you. No, Jesus tells exactly why, and it leads us to the conclusion that Jesus must have been participating in these ingredients himself. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus' apart and said, "Why could would not we cast him out?" That's a good question. That's all. Everybody say, why? You need to ask that question sometimes. Why? See, why leads you to an answer. Hello. Write that down if you didn't get it. Why leads you to an answer. He says, "Why could we not be cast out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." He identifies the problem as a faith problem, but he doesn't stop there. You know, we've got 10 million angles on faith these days. Dear Lord, you can go to faith camp meeting, faith super meeting, faith healing meeting, faith casting out devils meeting, faith tongue talking meetings. Everything's faith. I mean, if you want to be in, it's faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Everybody's running around saying, "I got faith, I got faith." Well, we hadn't heard much teaching on this particular passage. He says, "You got a problem in faith." And a lot of people stop right there. Read on. Oh, there's more. Yes, there's more. "For really I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now you mark verse 21. And as I said this morning, some of your translations try to leave verse 21 out. I think that's a terrible mistake. You'll find it in your marginal reading, perhaps, or a footnote. But it's Scripture. You say, how do you know it's Scripture? Because all other cross-references support this whole idea of prayer and fasting. It's all through the Bible. Jesus himself, we know, 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, it's on and on you go. Look what he says there. "Howbeit this kind..." Everybody say, "this kind."
This kind.
He says, "This kind goeth not out, but by," and mark it, "prayer and fasting." He says there's a certain kinds of demons that you're going to face that your normal faith level and your normal prayer is not going to budge them one bit. And young men, he's talking to his disciples, young men, the sooner you learn this, the better. You're going to confront other situations like this little boy that wanted help. There's no question about whether his father wanted it. He was brought there begging for help. But you couldn't help him in the least. And it's because you hadn't been praying and you hadn't been fasting and seeking the increased power and amplification that you could have. But I have. That's why I was able to cast him out. You see how that's implied? I mean, it's implied that Jesus was participating in those very ingredients, or he wouldn't have come around and said, "It's by prayer and by fasting." He had been praying and fasting. He had been praying and fasting. And his faith level was up, and he was able to cast that out. Everybody, put your Bible in your lap. Put your hands on the side like this and go like this. Everybody say, "I'm flying." I'm flying like a bird. All right. Could I ask you a simple question? How many wings do normal birds have? Wow, look at there. You ever seen one bird going through the air? Or worse, have you ever just seen a bird flying across space? Unless somebody put him in a slingshot, you know, and shot the poor thing across the sky. But you know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. I got faith. Or maybe they get one prayer series. I've got prayer. Put your hands back like that. Everybody say, I'm flying.
I'm flying.
Say, one wing,
one wing
is prayer.
The other wing
is fasting.
Fasting.
So what I'm trying to get you to see is that prayer and fasting will get your faith airborne. Prayer and fasting will get your faith airborne to new levels and to new heights that hitherto you didn't know. Prayer and fasting will get your faith airborne to a new altitude with new power and new perspective and new vision than hitherto you did not know existed. Prayer and fasting will get it airborne. Will get it airborne. Lord, I asked the Lord, I was trying to get some examples to explain this so that you could understand. I asked the Lord this afternoon, I said, give me an example of what faith coupled up with prayer and fasting is like compared to just faith alone. And He said, it's the difference between a powered aircraft and a glider. A glider can fly. A glider can travel distance. But it's limited because there's no thrust or propulsion involved. The Lord said to me, if people will learn to tie prayer and fasting into their faith, He said, it's like powered flight. It's unending where you can go with it. And that's what He really implied there, because He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Put your hands like this. Everybody say, I want to fly.
I want to fly.
Way up high.
Way up high.
With prayer and fasting.
With prayer and fasting.
Amen. Aren't you glad your neighbors didn't see you? All right. Would you go with me now to Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament? We're going to spend more time on this one tomorrow night, but I want to touch on it now. This could very well be called the fasting chapter. Isaiah 58. For instance, if I were to say to you 1 Corinthians 13, you might well call that the what chapter? The love chapter. You need to understand and kind of have this written in your heart that Isaiah 58, it could very well be called the fasting chapter. Now, he begins, Isaiah begins, much like Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, rebuking Israel for fast that had simply become religious and outward ceremony, not done properly, but praise God, he gets around in verse 6 and so forth and begins to describe the proper kind of fast that God would have. And I'll say this, fasting can become one of the most tyrannical religious things that can be put on people. In fact, in the scriptures of the Old Testament, there was only one fast that God required all of Israel to participate in every year, and it had to do with the Day of Atonement. They had to fast then. It was required that they fast on the Day of Atonement. But by the time that Jesus came around, the Pharisees said, we are fasting 2 days a week. And they were expecting their people to do that. And I'll tell you, you cannot legislate a fast. You can proclaim a fast, a congregation can, but really it's up to the people for their hearts to be in it. As soon as you legislate fasting, you probably will lose all the spiritual power that could be there. I remember growing up in the Presbyterian church that once a year they had a fund drive or something like that during the Lent season. You know, the only thing I knew about Lent was it's stuff that laid on the floor, you know. Supposed to clean it up. And I remember they required us to give up something. And I can remember just as clear as a bell that I gave up chocolate for a week. Is that what you gave up? Do I have hamburgers? Anybody give up hamburgers? I mean, chocolate, what'd you give up?
I gave up all day food.
All day food. And I can remember as a little boy, you know, that I didn't understand what it was all about, but I knew I was giving up chocolate. Now that's pitiful. That is pitiful. I mean, all I was dreaming about was chocolate bars for a week, man. Well, when I could go eat another Hershey's with almond chocolate bar. So there is the improper usage of this thing that becomes religiosity. But let's just kind of whet your appetite with some rewards that God wants to put on you if you'll do it properly. Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. I want to tell you, when you fast, you move into an area of being able to break yokes off of people. Now, the literal interpretation of this is breaking the yoke of literal slavery. People that are enslaved, he says, if you're going to fast and please God, you can't have slaves and do that. Don't kid yourself. There are still places in the world where slavery exists. Over in Asia, they've got whole boatloads of orphan boys and girls that they just keep on that boat, and they force them to dive down and get oysters and different things. And they, if they try to escape off that boat, they kill them or let them drown at sea. Their parents, if they had parents, you see, that they knew, sell them into this type of situation for money. Or many times they'll steal them off the streets and keep them on these boats just far enough off coast that a little child couldn't swim in. And they live like rats. They're packed in there like rats. No toilet facilities. It's just kids piled into the bottom of this thing. And they force work them like that. Now you could be up on a situation like that and fast to God. And it's just an abomination and a stench before God. But if you fast... But the spiritual side of this is that most people that we come in contact with are not bound with little chains. They've got spiritual bands and spiritual bonds that the devil has put on them. And I'll tell you, there is a realm of deliverance and the discerning of spirits and the casting out of devils that comes with fasting. And only comes with fasting. We just read one account. He said, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Verse 7, he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? In other words, do it with compassion to bless and to help other people. Don't do it for show. Look at the results. Then. Everybody say then.
Then.
Please circle that word. It says then. In other words, when you do it with the right motivation, the right attitude, then you can expect what Jesus calls in Matthew 6, the open reward. What is the open reward coming your way? Let's read it. Here are the benefits of fasting spiritually. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Man, that's guidance. That's direction. That's God showing you where you're supposed to go. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. I'm telling you, it'll do your body good to fast properly, barring other medical complications. It'll do your body good. It'll bring health to you. One of the first things that your body tells you when you get sick is you lose your appetite. Isn't that true? When you get sick many times, you'll begin to lose your appetite. You know what the body's trying to tell you? I need a break. Quit putting stuff in here. Just give me some broth or give me some liquid. I don't want to eat. It's like I heard one guy says, yeah, I'll bring my body into subjection. I'll make it eat whether it wants to or not. Dear Jesus. Yeah, I'll force it to eat whether it wants to or not. I'll go submit it to the, you know. And then other people kid, you know. Paul talked about buffeting his body, and I've heard people say, yeah, let's go out to the buffet line and buffet our body. Hallelujah. And you know, we laugh at these things, and they are humorous, but it's so pitiful that these things have gripped our mentalities till fasting is something foreign and weird. And boy, you got to be strange to be fasting. You're probably one of them cults. He says, boy, if you'll do it right, it'll be health. Your health will come forth speedily. He says, thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In other words, he'll protect you in front and protect you behind. Verse 9. Then. Everybody say then.
Amen.
Here it comes. If you'll do it, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall say, here I am. You say, well, I've been praying and I haven't heard anything. Pray and fast, and God will say, whoop, hey, over here. He'll answer you. Truth is, he was answering you all the time, but your body was so polluted up with junk you couldn't hear him. Hello.
Amen.
Good preacher. Amen. He says, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, from thee the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Everybody say, speaking vanity. In other words, you can't pray and fast and have it operate for you if you're still walking around in strife and bitterness and you're talking about this guy and talking about that guy, pointing the finger and saying, yeah, look at him. You've just canceled out what power you could have had. Speaking vanity, contrary to what God would say. Verse 10. And if, everybody say if.
Yeah.
See, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, help people, then, everybody say then.
Yeah.
It says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness shall be as noonday. Folks, these are some of the most powerful promises in all of Scripture. How would you like one of your down days to be like a noonday? The dark times in your life are like the middle of the day where the sun's shining. Yeah, it's really tough. It's high noon in my life. Look, I imagine you do get down like everybody else. Yes, I do. Sometimes it's so dark it's just like the middle of the day. Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Yeah, I can remember when God spoke to me about 3 years ago and told me what He was going to do. Continually. And satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. That's really a pun on words, a Hebrew pun. Fat your bones is a Hebrew idiom for prosperity. And he's making a play on words. He says, you're doing without food and you're losing weight, you know, because of that. But God's going to return it with fatness of prosperity coming your way. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Fail not. Well, have you ever, I guess you've backslid like everybody else. No, I haven't. Hello? Why do we have to backslide? Well, that's just part of salvation, brother. When you get saved, you got to backslide a few times. Dear Jesus, we've got some holy traditions that are unholy. Let's read on. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee, who? The fasters, the intercessors, those that are seeking God, body, mind, and spirit. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, their words are again with it. Then, everybody say then.
Then.
Everybody say then.
Then.
If you fast right, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I'm telling you, if prayer and fasting will bring you into a realm of communion and delighting in the Lord that you didn't think possible. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord God has spoken it. How many of you are starting to get a little desire to maybe fast one or two meals? If you want the blessings of God, if you want the guidance of the Lord, if you want your waters to fail not, if you want your dark hour to be like the noonday, then learn to fast unto the Lord. Let me just read you, and while I'm doing this, I want to encourage you to write the title of this book down. This is called God's Chosen Fast. It's the best book I know on fasting. It's a manual. Scripturally, what fasting is about, some of my thoughts are taken from this book. How to fast. It gives a diary of a man's 21-day fast and what you can expect, so that you're not caught off guard when a headache hits you or your tongue turns white. Because your tongue will turn white as impurities come out of your body when you're in a fast for about the first 4 or 5 days. Your breath will be bad. That's impurities coming out of you. But then after that, your thoughts get so cleared up. You see? This is by Arthur Wallace. That's a tongue twister. That's the author, is Arthur Wallace. God's Chosen Fast. I found this book in about 1972, 73. A young man named Billy Godwin introduced me to this book. Billy was praying and seeking God. And he said, you need to be fasting. Man, his pants got so loose on him, boy, they're about to hit his knees, you know. He'd be doing like this when he was preaching because his pants are about to fall down.
And I said, I just don't need any of that fasting. I said, you know, I got prayer and different things. Until I took him into a nursing home. I was responsible for what we called in the Methodist Church lay witness missions. Does anybody remember those lay witness missions where the young people would go in and give testimony? Well, we went into a nursing home for a lay witness mission. And I thought it was a normal meeting. Everybody say a normal meeting. See, I was in charge of putting this team together, and Billy was on our team. And out of kindness, after I had done such a beautiful job leading a few people in salvation, and, you know, I mean, there's people in wheelchairs and, you know, nursing homes. You ever been in a nursing home? It's a real exciting place, isn't it? I mean, people are sitting there going, oh, you know, bottles hanging up with stuff dripping, you know. People sitting there with their hands all twirled up, you know, like this. And I just wanted a nice, normal meeting. How many of you need to make a recommitment or get ready to go to the other side? And out of kindness, I said, Billy, would you like to do anything? Would you like to say anything? Billy had been praying and fasting. Watch out for Billy when he's praying and fasting. He's about this high. You know, he's kind of short. He said, yeah, how many of you need healing? Dear God, the whole place needs healing, man. I thought, oh, my God. I thought I should never have asked Billy to say something. Buddy, he was up there soaring in a level that I had knew nothing about because he had been praying and fasting and his faith was so much higher than mine. And the only thing I could think of was, he's going to break somebody's leg. These old people, I know they're fragile. I mean, I know they don't have calcium in their bones. And, you know, all my mind was going. And, you know, all the people in the nursing home went, ugh. He said, raise your hand if you need healing. I thought, oh, my gosh. Billy picks out the worst-looking lady there. Man, this is a wheelchair case. We're talking about, man, you know, looked like she hadn't walked in 20 years. Her back's twisted. Her fingers, everything's twisted on her. He walks over to her and grabs her. Jerks her up out of that wheelchair. This lady's going, oh! I'm just waiting to hear one hip go snap and the other hip go snap. And then I'm going to have a lawsuit on my hands. I know y'all never think like this. But he had been praying as fast as his pants were about to fall off of him. He pulled that lady up. He says, walk in the name of Jesus. Walk in the name of Jesus. And I'm all there going, oh, my God. You know. And all of a sudden, the lady starts walking. And they said, she hadn't done that since she's been here. And she's up there going, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. Drooling out of the side of her mouth. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, I go, hallelujah. Who else can we pray for? I see that hand in the back. You know, the earlier edition of this book, God's Chosen Fast, used to be kind of a hip pocket version. Billy carried around in his hip pocket. That's what made his pants fall down. After the meeting, I said, could I borrow your book? Man, the thing looked like, you know, 10,000 people had read it. Pages falling out, you know, where you'd underline. Everybody say, God's Chosen Fast. I wish I had 100 of them tonight. I could make some money, couldn't I? God's Chosen Fast, Arthur Wallace. Another book I'd encourage you to get by Derek Prince is simply called Fasting. Now, you'll probably have to order that from his ministry. I checked at some bookstores, and they say it's not available right now. But Fasting by Derek Prince. Those are the two best books I know. And if you've never fasted, this will answer questions that our seminar just will not afford me the time to get into. Now, the third and the final principle of fasting. We said, number one, fasting allows you to concentrate your energies in prayer for specific miraculous results. Number two, the Bible teaches that prayer and fasting are required for victory in some situations. Number three, fasting disciplines the body, the mind, and the spirit. Fasting disciplines the body, the mind, and the spirit. And by the way, that example I was going to read, I'll read that tomorrow night out of there. It's a beautiful example of what fasting will do. Fasting disciplines the body, the mind, and the spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This area of discipline, the King James calls it temperance. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Everybody say temperance. Everybody say, I like temperance. Until you find out the definition. The definition is self-control. Allah discipline. And this whole idea of discipline, of self-control, of possessing your faculties by the Spirit is something that we don't hear enough about in the body of Christ. Everybody just thinks it's all automatic. Oh, just confess it 10 times and it'll show up. Kind of like microwave popcorn. It'll just expand before your face. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin with verse 24. And let's look at the testimony of Paul himself. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" In other words, all the runners are running. "But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." Please underline that. Run that you may obtain. In other words, obviously we're not in competition with each other like athletes are. We're in the body of Christ. But he's saying there's an aspect of their discipline and their temperance that we need to learn, and that is, it's as if you were the one and the only one that is going to win this race. Run that you may obtain. He's using athletic terminology. Examples. Verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery..." Well, that King James word mastery would really be better translated athletics. What does yours say, Martha? Competes in the games. "And every man that striveth for the mastery," or competes in the games, "is temperance." Everybody say temperance. Or in other words, disciplined in all things. Everybody say all things.
All.
Now, does all mean all? All. He says in all things. In all things. "Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Man, folks, there are athletes that would put you and I to shame in the realm of discipline. They weigh their meat before they partake of it on scale so they get the exact ounces. Honey, just any old chicken won't do. It's got to be a certain kind of chicken meat, because they know that how that chicken has been fed and raised will influence their bodies. They're concerned about that. They will discipline themselves to drink the proper things. Forget the soft drinks if you're going to run up and down the field and participate with the other athletes. I mean, they're up early. They're jumping rope. They're training their coordination. They're getting everything in tune for a corruptible crown. And he says, if they'll do it for an award that will tarnish with time, as these awards will change color, or can be burned up in a fire, or somebody will spill something on there, your ribbon goes. It's, you know, stained forever. He says, what more should we do for the incorruptible rewards and crowns that are involved and at stake for the believer? But yet we'll go out and buffet our bodies to no end. We'll go out and do things that... And see, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. It's just, how good of an athlete for God do you want to be? That's the question. How good for God do you want to be? How serious are you about the achieving of that mission and goal that God's put before your eyes? Oh, I'm real serious about it. Yeah, it looks like you are. Well, I just can't seem to get out of bed to pray. Gotcha. Uh-huh. But you're going to go out and win a gold medal for God. Who are you kidding? Look at verse 26. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." I know what I'm about. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You know, a lot of Christians are just hot air. They just walk around beating the air. Oh, yeah, boy, you should. Boy, I can take the devil on. Bring him on. Man, I've listened to all those tapes. You put them in front of the devil, they make mincemeat out of them. They can talk so good. You know, it's easy to talk about fasting over a good meal. I mean, all kind of resolve can rise up within you, but just as you partake of steak and a-hole. Tomorrow I'm going to fast. Well, tomorrow comes. Well, I think I'll put it off another week. I'm just not sure. God is leading me at this point. Let's get on to the point here. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Mark verse 27, real big. "But I keep under my body." Or another version, you would say, "I keep my body under." Under what? Under the Spirit. You keep your body under. He says, and I bring it into subjection. I make my body obey me. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can you believe it? Paul said, it's possible for me, the Apostle Paul, to preach to others and I myself not get there. Don't ask me to explain that theologically. But I don't want to partake of that, do you? He says, I keep my body under. Everybody say it with me. I keep my body. Say it again. I keep my body. You know, your body is just like a little child. It'll go just as far as you let it. Food, sexual desires, speaking to other people in a harsh and a damaging way. Your body will go just as far as you let it. You know, you can't just turn a little boy, a little girl loose, I don't care what the humanists say, and just say, well, he's just going to evolve into a world child. Don't spank him. Don't put limits on him. Let him find himself. Yeah, he'll find himself under a Mack truck, run over in the middle of the road. He'll find himself eating chocolate to the point that he's going to throw up and get sick over it. That's the way your body is the same way. It's got to be disciplined and brought under so it can be a tool for God. That's the whole point. So that it can be placed in the hands of the God as an effective weapon for the kingdom. Somebody says, well, how come I know there's one preacher, boy, he weighs 455 pounds. A man, he can tell you your street address when he prophesies over you. Well, isn't that great? Now you know your street address. I hope you wrote it down when he told you. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10. Let's read right on. Now, you know, many times we just stop at the end of one chapter. No, he's continuing here. Moreover, everybody say moreover. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's saying just like we're baptized into Jesus in the Spirit and in the water, by water baptism, he says when they went down into that Red Sea, that was analogous to going into the waters like we go into water baptism. And he says when that cloud, the Shekinah glory, moved over them and came between them and Pharaoh's armies, that was analogous to the Spirit baptism that comes upon us. And he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, he says, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, that's a humdinger right there. There's a rock that followed them that was. It doesn't say like, it says it was Christ. How's that to have a rock like that following you around? Daddy, can I go sit on that? Don't sit on that rock, son. That's a strange rock. This rock moves around with you in the wilderness. Just kind of dragging itself through the desert, you know. Dear Lord, that's a strange rock. What's he saying? He says, they all started out the same. They all started out through that cloud and through that sea and through that spiritual food and drink. But they didn't end up the same. And he's getting to a point for Christian. You take heed to this. That's what he's saying. Read on, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were, mark it, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as some of them, as it is written. Mark this. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I want to tell you, there's a connection between a full stomach and sensuality. Amen. One of the worst things a couple can do, a teenage couple, is to go out, have a big meal, and then expect to control themselves around each other. You put somebody with a full stomach, and sensuality will be stimulated. They go together. Now, I'm not preaching against eating. I wouldn't be here if I was. I'm teaching self-control and temperance. And trying to show you the pitfalls that uncontrolled lust of food can lead you into. Look at your Bible there. He says it's idolatry. You know, we get upset at alcoholics. We get upset at different... Overeating, and you don't have to be overweight to be an overeater. Overeating is idolatry. Look at it in verse 7. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. What were they worshiping? Food and sex. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Play there means to have sexual intercourse with one another. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication or sexual sin, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Just a kind of a small group, you know. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. So he's saying there that food is a realm of self-control that if gone unhindered or undisciplined will lead into other areas of no self-control. It has a tendency to generalize. It has a tendency to generalize into other areas. Into other areas. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're almost through. Just hang in. Are you learning something tonight? Are you seeing some insights? I am not teaching this to condemn you. But if you're convicted, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 3. Did Paul fast? Was it important to him? Well, in this passage, he's about to give us his credentials. You know, when we introduce people, we give credentials. Graduate of Oral Roberts University. Summa cum. Author, educator, establisher of this and that. Well known throughout the land. A man whom you all admire. What were Paul's credentials? And I am poking at that a little bit when it's done in an improper way, but yet, you know, we do need to recognize what people have achieved. But he says here in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all the things proving ourselves as the ministers of God. Here are his credentials. In patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and the King James says, in watchings, in fastings. Everybody say watchings? In fastings. Watching is prayer. They used to have what they call all-night watch services. Does anybody remember that? They still have them. Every Sunday, all day watch services. No, there was a time where churches would pray all night. Then they got tired of that, so they cut back to the... They still called it prayer night, but it was just another preaching night. They got tired of that, so it became cover dish dinner night. And they watched a whole lot then. Look what she's bringing. Look what he's bringing. Paul says, I watch and I fast. I pray and I fast. That's one of my credentials that you can know I'm a minister. I fast and I pray. I'm disciplined. I seek God. Well, go with me now, right next door, to chapter 11. Let's continue reading Paul's proclamation of his credentials. We've said fasting disciplines the body, the mind, and the spirit. And dear God, the church needs that. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? You see, people had questioned his sincerity. I want to tell you something. You're not a minister worth his salt unless people make fun of you. Just get a little hate mail and see what that does to you. I get it every month. Just builds my faith. Used to upset me. I like to read it now. I know I'm doing something right.
Amen.
Take me off your list. Do this. Do that. You sorry thing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? They did the same thing to Paul. I speak as a fool. I am more. More what? In labors. More abundant.
in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. Dear Lord, everybody tries to avoid these credentials when they talk today. In deaths or facing death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. What's 39 times 5? Somebody help me quick. 39 times 5. That's how many stripes he had on his back. All right, read on. Verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. One whole night and one whole day floating in the ocean, hoping that someone would find him. Verse 26. In journeys. Now mark this word, often. Mark that word, often. The King James says often. Now, he's getting into things that he can choose to do. You choose to journey. Is that right? Or you choose not to journey. You know, you don't choose to be beat. But he says, I journeyed. Everybody say it. Often. Everybody say often.
Often.
Other times he said 3 times, 5 times. Often I was in journeys. Now read on. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, mark that same word, often. That's an important word. You choose to pray and stay up and seek God. That's not something that just happens to you 3 times, 5 times. I chose to journey and I chose to watch. Often. Often. Everybody say often.
Often.
We're talking about what made Paul what he was, so powerful. He watched often. And he says, in hunger and thirst, that's distinguished from, the King James says in verse 27, in fasting often. Everybody say often.
Often.
He says, there was times I was hungry and thirsty. I didn't want to be without food, but I had to be without food. But there were other times I fasted often to voluntarily do without food, to concentrate my energies for prayer and spiritual pursuits. In cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that cometh upon me daily, the cares of the church. One verse, one last verse, and we'll be through. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Fasting disciplines the body, the mind, and the spirit. Paul says, I bring my body under subjection. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. So I discipline myself. I know I'm in a race of time. I know that I want to achieve this incorruptible crown. And therefore, I'm going to give myself to prayer and to fasting. I'm going to discipline myself like an athlete. Chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Good question. Jesus was fasting, but his disciples weren't. Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now mark this. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. He said, as long as I'm with them, they can rejoice. But the day's coming that I'll not bodily be here, and that's the time they're going to be fasting so they can be tuned into the voice of the Spirit that they must tune into. And look at verse 16 and 17. So important. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. What he's talking about? He's saying here, there was an old way of fasting, the Pharisee way, the Sadducee way. That was the old cloth. That was the old wineskin. He says, no man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, but that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottle break, and the wine run out, and the bottles perish. Mark verse 17. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. What's the context of all that with verse 15? He's saying the days come that they're going to fast with new motivation. They're going to fast with new understanding. It's going to be a new cloth, a new vessel, and there will be wine contained in that type of fasting of the Holy Ghost anointing and power that the Pharisees know nothing about. Glory to God. Have you learned something? Tomorrow night, we're going to get into the benefits of fasting, how to start a fast, how to maintain a fast,
and how to break a fast. It's really going to be a very practical grasp of what this is all about that we've looked at tonight. Amen. Let's stand up to our feet.